blessing it is to worship in this season of our year, in this season of the gospel, and to study God's Word, to dig in and to come to stories and words that are very familiar, and yet to learn and to deepen our walk and our faith and our knowledge of the Word. I want to begin a little bit differently this weekend, and I want to begin with a little quiz. You like a quiz? Okay, here's the quiz. And you may, it's almost just a little thing here. Might give you a clue for a game you play someday. What is the most popular female name in the world? Now, you can look online and you can see right there a lot of the most popular baby names for girls right now, and that's what you see up there. But think about it a moment. What is the most popular, actually by far, name for a female in the world? And that is the answer. The answer is Mary. And if you answered Maria, you're right as well. If you answered Marie or Mia, those are derivatives from Mary. They're essentially the same name. And now the question, for us to consider, why is Mary the most popular female name in the world? And it's not because of the poem about a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Not because of that. But because of the woman we find in Scripture at this time of year. And really this time of year, only a couple of times of the year do we find ourselves confronted with and dealing with this woman named Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus. She is considered one of the most sacred figures in all of the world. In fact, in, of course, Christian world, but also in Muslim world, she's very highly regarded and highly venerated. So just worldwide, that's why. So Mary of Nazareth is our study. And Mary of Nazareth is a challenging character in the Bible to get to know. I use that phrase. I actually probably use it a lot when we're studying. I say, we want to get to know this person in the Bible. And I think of that almost as if I could just sit down and have a cup of coffee with the Apostle Paul. And I would love to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and just ask a few questions and get to know her. I wonder if heaven might be like that. There's just lots of time, and you can just make appointments and have lots of coffee with those famous Bible people. What's interesting is that's very likely exactly what Luke, the writer of our gospel, did. He started interviewing these people. He said, why hasn't anybody asked her some questions? And he gathered information that no one else had gathered. And so that's why studying in this gospel is really, really important. But the difficulty that we find is that there's no Bible character that has been cloaked with more layers of human reinterpretation and church tradition than Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. There's not one. We can talk about all different ones and different people, and they have different traditions attached to them. Nothing like Mary. I'll give you an example that's probably familiar to you. If you're ever driving down I-4 at less than 70 miles an hour, well, that's actually a lot of the time these days. If you look around, you'll find around Popka Vinland Road, there's a shrine, and it's named Mary, Queen of the Universe. Now, it looks like a fabulous church. It's not a church. It is a shrine, and it doesn't have a parish. It doesn't have a group of people. In fact, if you look up on their website, it says it's a place for tourists, built by tourists. It's a pilgrimage spot to come and venerate Mary, Queen of the Universe. Interesting sort of title. And that may be very familiar to some of you, depending on the tradition you grew up in. It may be kind of a strange, you may have wondered, what is that about over there? But the truth is, Mary is called by many titles. I looked it up because I get curious about things. And there are six major titles: Blessed Mother, Virgin Mary, Mother of God, Our Lady, Holy Virgin, and Madonna. And that's kind of just the start. She's also called Star of the Sea, Queen of Heaven, Cause of Our Joy. We were just studying about joy and where joy comes from and things like that. There's another one. She's called Panagia. I thought, what does that mean? It means All Holy One. All Holy One. That's a pretty big description. She's called Mother of Mercy. She's called God Bearer. She has some other names that are associated with places. The Lady of Loreto, that's actually a place in Italy. And Our Lady of Fatima. Boy, that got my curiosity. I don't know about you, but Fatima, anything with that in the name, I don't want to be tossing around. Ima, I know in Hebrew, means mama. And when I first looked at it, I thought, does that mean what I think it means? Does that mean fat mama? I would not want to call Jesus' mother fat mama. That's not what it means. Fatima is a town in Portugal where it is said that Mary appeared in 1917 to children, first to three children and then to some more children. So it's an amazing kind of story that is there, and it's a place of veneration. Now, if you grew up in a tradition of venerating Mary, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know you're here. Because I talk to people all the time. You know all about this. In fact, it may be kind of a difficult thing for you to think about. And please understand, I mean absolutely no dishonor or disrespect in anything that I teach tonight. But you probably learn to repeat words of praise and prayer to Mary during your upbringing. And there are a lot of things attached to those sorts of traditions. There's a whole study of the theology of Mary. It's called Mariology, that studies the church traditions and doctrines that venerate Mary. So for me, I'm like, well, what is the truth about Mary? I'm not trying to argue with anybody. And so for me, always the starting point, the starting place is always Scripture, the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so, what does the Bible say, and what does it not say? And so, I want to go back to the first guy who probably had a cup of coffee with Mary and asked her about these things, and he recorded the things that we are studying at this time. I often say that sound theology, I've shared this with you before, is kind of like a three-legged stool. Theology, what we believe about God, is first of all Scripture, and then we have tradition, reason, and experience. Those three are the legs that we look to. They don't hold up Scripture, but we use them as a point of reference, as a point of interpretation. So we're going to look at that: tradition, reason, and experience. But foremost, the Scripture. So let's hear what Luke had to say, Dr. Luke. We're in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. Let's hear the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, illumine your word and illumine us by your Holy Spirit. Show us what we need to know, what we don't need to know. Questions we should be asking, the questions we don't need to ask. As we seek to know better this journey of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So in the Bible, this is the first that we know of Mary and Joseph. This is the beginning of hearing about them. And we're going to hear more and more about them. This may be the most popular female name in the world now, but it was not even common in Old Testament times. The name Mary is derived from the Hebrew word Miriam or Maryam in Arabic. And the only one that's prominent in the Old Testament is the sister of Moses. Her name was Miriam. So the first worship leader of all of God's people, her name was Mary or Maryam. There's only one other mention, and it's just in a genealogy. We don't even know who the person was. The Hebrew name, Miriam or Miriam or Miriam, comes from the word marar, which means, and you might remember that, it means bitterness or rebelliousness or obstinacy. It was referred to waters that were bitter. Now, that's kind of surprising. Why is that name connected to the mother of Jesus? But in the New Testament, we see there is all kinds of a mixture in her life journey and the things she experiences. She had very, very hard times. In the New Testament, there are seven people named Mary. The name Miriam is taken in the New Testament to mean beloved or bitter, drop of the sea, and it can mean wished for a child. All of those things are in the New Testament sense of the name Mary. So what does the Bible say about her? The very first thing, very early on, that we learn, well, she was from Nazareth in Galilee, but Mary was a virgin. Now, the meaning of that means a woman who had not yet been intimate with a man. She had not married, and she had not been intimate in such a way as to have birthed a child. She had no children. Now, we want to be careful how we understand that, because sometimes people will say, well, in Hebrew, in Isaiah 7:14, it can mean a young woman, can mean a virgin or a young woman. But it's very clear that Luke understands this to mean a virgin. He was a physician. He knew how this worked. And he's clear about how she reacted and how she responded. And so Mary looked Luke in the eye. If you want to say, well, what would I ask if I had coffee? I'd say, hey, tell me about this. She looked Luke in the eye, a doctor, and she said, "I was a virgin, and I asked the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And that was a big deal in Jewish family traditions. Well, there we get to a little bit to the legs of our faith stool. Our reasoning starts to kind of chafe a little bit. Our reason in our mind may want to rebel against this notion of a virgin birth. Why is that? It's because we would say that can't happen. And that's what she said. It cannot happen. A virgin does not bear a child without a man. A woman cannot conceive and bear a child without a man. And that's the point. That's the point. In fact, it goes on, and she says, how can this be? And the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Why don't we say that out loud together? It's really good this time of year. Ready? Nothing will be impossible with God. But let's say it with some strength and some fervor. Ready? Nothing will be impossible with God. And there are times in your life and in my life where we come up against things and we're praying and praying and we say, is this even possible? And we need to hear the truth of that. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, our experience leg of the stool is tempted to reject this idea as well. That means if I haven't experienced this personally, you know, we say, well, did Jesus really walk on water? I've never experienced that. I've never seen that happen. How can that be? It's not just reasoning, but I've never experienced it. And we might argue and say, well, I know that when I was growing up as a teenager, if a girl in the class got pregnant, we knew what happened. And that doesn't happen outside of certain activities. And our experience argues against this. And so the question for us is, can our faith trust that God does things we have never personally experienced? Because there's a whole lot of stuff God wants to do in our lives and in our families and in our church that we've never experienced before. And that is faith, trusting for things not yet seen, things that we've never seen before. And so that's the testing and the journey of our faith. Now, the tradition leg is another matter, and that's where so much of this gets complicated. The traditions are wide and varied concerning Mary. I mentioned the titles that I listed, and they suggest that. Many of the traditions regarding Mary, they reach far beyond anything that is in Scripture. And again, please understand, I'm not trying to put down anything, but just to understand where things come from. And there are some traditions, and you may have never even heard of these, even if you grew up in a veneration toward Mary, but some traditions hold that Mary is the same person as Eve in Genesis 3. That's never stated in Scripture. Another tradition is that Mary never died physically, but was assumed into heaven. Another tradition teaches that Mary did die, but she was resurrected on the third day just like Jesus. So she's very much kind of a co-equal picture of Jesus. Other traditions hold that Mary herself was born through immaculate conception. And another that she was a perpetual virgin for all of her life. She never had children. And actually, these seem to conflict with Scripture. Matthew's gospel reports that Joseph and Mary were later united as husband and wife. I mean, it says that they came together later, and that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Their name. There are some arguments that say, well, maybe those were other kinds of relatives. I think most of that arises from the idea, the notion that sexuality is dirty, something dirty. If we start with a different premise, that sexuality is a beautiful thing, a beautiful gift from God, which is really what we find in Genesis. And if we take that premise as the Bible teaches, we don't have any problem with the idea that Mary had more children later on. But we don't know for sure. Maybe at coffee we would find out. Now, some would say, well, that's just the Protestant idea. Actually, Martin Luther believed that she never had more children. John Wesley, the father of the Great Awakening, believed that she never had more children. And that was part of their tradition that they were raised in. But most of these doctrines that are referenced are in the Bible. They're not grounded in the Bible. There are no Old Testament prophecies that predict the virgin birth of Mary, and then the virgin birth of Jesus. So where did these traditions start to appear? They seem to have developed, and they were put into place at a church council in about 431 AD. Now think about that. For centuries, after Holy Week, after all of these events happened, these things were put into place. That's a long, long time. In Ephesus, there's a tradition that says that Mary lived in Ephesus with John, the apostle. He took her there to take care of her while he was doing ministry. And the doctrines that form the basis of venerating, which is essentially worshiping and praying to Mary, are not found in the Scripture. So there's a couple of dangers here that I think we want to be very careful about. The first danger is that we might elevate traditions, well-intentioned, honoring ideas, and make them so prominent that we come to a kind of a bad place where we essentially make Mary a sort of fourth person of a quadrinity, Father, Mother, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't want to go there, and we don't find that in Scripture. But there's a second danger, and that is that in rejecting traditions, we don't want to denigrate one of the most heroic and faithful women in the Bible in all of history. We want to be careful of that. We also don't want to be disrespectful toward cherished attitudes. You know, we grew up in our family, Pastor Ann's grandparents, they were in the tradition that venerates Mary, and her grandmother prayed with the rosary for us every day. And I'm so grateful. I'm so glad. And I would never want to disrespect her cherished attitudes. And I also want to say that traditions are not a bad thing. Sometimes traditions are the only source we have. When we go to Israel, we'll say, well, this is where we remember a certain thing happening. How do we know? It's a tradition that it happened here. Other places, we're really sure. And so we want to be careful about that. But traditions are not Scripture. They are not the inspired Word of God. And so traditions should be weighed and measured against Scripture. And that's really a whole lot of what we do, a whole lot of what the Protestant Reformation was about, was weighing these things and looking at Scripture. And Martin Luther came forward with the sola scriptura, the Scripture alone we have to hang on to. And we want to be careful of traditions that aren't based in Scripture, because they can gain their own momentum. So here's a question we might want to ask. What is the Hail Mary? What is that all about? Come on, giggle a little bit. The picture there is a reference, of course, to Roger Staubach, Dallas Cowboys, in a game against the Minnesota Vikings in 1975, threw a long pass in utter desperation and won the game. And they called it the Hail Mary pass. Later, he said, I prayed the Hail Mary right before I went into that play, into that strategy. And so there was an actual prayer connection for him. But a Hail Mary is just a long pass that has very little chance of connecting, and it's a desperate effort. But the Hail Mary prayer, I know that some of you are very familiar with it, maybe more familiar than you want to be, but it's a traditional Catholic prayer to Mary for intercession. It was often an act of penance. At confession, the priest may say, well, I want you to go and say so many Hail Marys, and that was a way of bringing penance to repay for your sin, and say Our Fathers is the other one. And here's how it goes, and some of you can close your eyes and you know it. But Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, the first couple of phrases are a combination of Gabriel's greeting that we just read, and also Mary's greeting to Elizabeth Elizabeth's greeting to Mary when she visits there. The last phrase about the Mother of God is nowhere in Scripture, but it is a tradition. In fact, I mean, we could point out that Jesus actually, when he was asked, how should we pray? He said, you should pray our Father. That's how you should pray. And we also know that the scripture teaches that there is no other name by which anyone is saved but the name of Jesus. So we want to be careful about this. The best translation of the text that I just read, which is why I felt like it's very important, the best translation is, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. It's just a marvelous greeting. The angel says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. It's not a prayer to Mary uttered by the angel Gabriel. He's not saying, I'm hailing you, like worshiping you. The King James is where that language comes from. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's Old English, and it sounds like worship. Hail to our God. Hail to Mary. Worship to our Mary. It's actually a greeting that was common, a cheerful greeting, ka ibro, rejoice, a cheerful greeting. The phrase, O favored one, is from the word grace itself. And it does not mean you are my favorite, exactly, but it does indicate an outpouring of God's grace toward Mary. Now, I say that because the Bible teaches that God has no favorites. And the other way to say that is that everyone is God's favorite. You are God's favorite. Why? Because he sent his son to die for you. Can you get more favorite than that? You can't get more favorite than that. So that's the way we want to be sure and understand is that everyone is God's favorite. Grace is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God. It's not something that dwells within a human. A literal translation, I would call it the PJV, Pastor Jeff version, of this would be, hello, Mary. You are the recipient of much grace from God today. The Lord is with you. And that's what that's all about, if we translate it carefully. Hail and worship to Mary, who is filled with much grace of her own. It's not there. That's not in this verse. And she really affirms this a little bit later. Later, Mary reflects on all of these things, this greatest of all honors, in a song. It's called the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. Magnificat, it's in Luke 1, 46 through 55, just a little bit further on. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She doesn't say, my soul is huge. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my what? Let's say that word. That was weak. In God, my Savior. Yeah, we talked about that a little bit earlier tonight. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She doesn't identify herself as queen of the universe. She praises and magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in her Savior. If you are without sin and holy in yourself, as some of those titles suggest, you don't need a Savior. She says, I need a Savior. I rejoice in my Savior. And if you're already full of grace, you don't need any grace to be shown toward you. You don't need to receive any grace. You're just pouring out grace on your own. Mary goes on and she rejoices in the strength of God. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. There's no sense at all in the Bible in which this young teen mother saw herself as the mother of all humanity or the queen of the universe. It's not here. That may be something that gives us a warm feeling, or it may be an honoring sense that we want to hold, but it's not here in Scripture. Mary saw her own need for the grace of God. Mary had a few questions for the angel. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am queen of the universe? No. How will this be since I am the mother of God? No. how will this be since I am a virgin? I've never been with a man. I'm betrothed, but that's impossible. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son in the sixth month. She's in her sixth month who was barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So if we ask Mary, how do you understand yourself? She saw her greatest honor was to be the servant of the Lord. Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. The angel said, that's what we needed to hear. And goes on his way. The word that she used there is the Greek word doule, which it means a female slave, a handmaid, voluntary or involuntary. She would voluntarily, offer her body as a vessel, her reputation within the community, her family was going to be possibly shattered, possibly her marriage. We don't know. It looks like that's going to break up for a little while, to be available for the Lord to use and bring a Savior into the world. She's up to the challenge. Wow. So the best word to describe Mary is the one she chose, servant. Not queen, not all of those other titles and things. The truth is that Luke tells us more about Mary's inner feelings and personal experiences than any other source. He's really the one. If you want to hear about Joseph, Matthew has so much more about Joseph. I'm so glad we have both. We see as time goes on, we don't see Mary very often. She doesn't have any big speeches. She doesn't have any big sermons. But she is present when Jesus gets left behind in the temple, and there's some discussion that goes on there. We know that there are many experiences with Jesus growing up that Mary had. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus? I mean, just imagine a little while. Could have gotten a little wild from time to time. But the scripture says that she treasured all these things up in her heart. She just kept that. Maybe she said, someday someone will ask. And Luke came along and asked. During the ministry of Jesus, Mary seems to be around, but more in the background. We know that she asks Jesus to help with a problem at a wedding. They've run out of wine, and so he does his first miracle. Mary also is there when the brothers come, and they're trying to get him to come out because they think he's crazy. We don't know. There's no indication she thought Jesus was crazy, but they were kind of using her to get Jesus to come out of a house that was very crowded. Most important, Mary is at the cross when Jesus dies. And Jesus commends her to the care of John the Apostle. Just this hugely powerful, amazing scene that is given to us. So when we look at this verse, it's so powerful. Behold, you want to know who I am? Behold. And we said, behold means don't miss this. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So there are many things that we cannot be certain of about and regarding Mary. But the one thing we can be certain of is that she was a servant of the Lord. And above and beyond everything else, that's what we want to be sure and hear at this season. I was studying this afternoon just a little bit more, and I was reminded that Jesus in Matthew 25, the words you and I want to hear are in that chapter where he says to one, he says, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. And that's what we want to hear. That needs to be our prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for a season of expectation, a season of hope, a season of salvation, a season of great joy. And God, a season where we can get to know the people of salvation a little bit better in your word. Help us to just kind of strip aside the layers of traditions that sometimes just really get in the way. And help us to get to know these Bible people and the Bible message that is there. It may be that this is a season in which you've realized, I need to begin this journey of salvation, this journey of faith. And it begins right here. Not trusting in Mary, but trusting in Jesus. And we do that with a prayer that says, Jesus, I'm getting it, that you came to be my Savior too, Mary's Savior and the Savior of all people. And I want that. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And God, I pray that you will save me. You will make me new. Come and live in me. And as you pray a prayer like that, you begin this marvelous journey of faith. We give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.